First Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm actually going to, you know, we're only going to concentrate on three verses. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's always good to read a chapter, you know, read verses in their context. So, of course, to do that, we'd have to read the whole book, but we're not going to do that this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The title for my message this morning is taken from the last two words, I guess, of 14, because they are spiritually discerned. And we're going to dive into those three verses, 12 through 14. This morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your Spirit, Lord, as this chapter seems to center on. And I pray now that your Holy Spirit would indeed guide, fill me, Lord, use me to preach the message that you would have this morning. Father, we pray for those who have come out to this service that indeed you would work in the hearts of each one this morning as they listen to your word. Father, I pray for those who may be ill this morning, some folks that were actually here and have left. Pray for them. I pray for Katie Atkinson, who had to leave ill this morning. Pray for Carlos, who's ill as well. For Vima, Carol's mom as well, for her, who's not feeling well. We pray for our pastor, who is traveling this day. He's actually probably done with his travels, but he's away for a week. We ask that you would bless him and guide him as he seeks your will concerning this mission that he is visiting this coming week. And now, dear God, I just ask that your word would go forth with power in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 12, 13, and 14 I'm going to concentrate on this morning, verses that actually I think I memorized years ago, but we're going to look at five things. Oh, and I probably should get my clicker out. We're going to look at five things in this passage that kind of have to do with the Spirit of God, and I'll explain as we go on. But notice that first phrase in verse number 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. I'll put that up there on the overhead. This is a verse among many other verses in the Bible which talks about the indwelling Holy Spirit. What do I mean by that? Well, when a person has trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, the third person of the Trinity, that Holy Spirit literally indwells within the believer. How it works, I don't quite get it. But the Holy Spirit is in me right now. The Holy Spirit convicts me sometimes, guides me sometimes, leads me, and I trust right now has filled me. There's a doctrine of the filling of the Spirit to empower someone to proclaim God's word, to proclaim God's message. But we have received, we, in the immediate context here, Paul is talking about he and the Corinthian Christians and in that church. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. So we can apply that to us here. We, anyone here who has trusted Jesus as Savior, has received the Spirit of God. Just turn over, actually, I don't even have to turn over, it's on the same page in my Bible, you may have to turn over a page, chapter 3 and verse number 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? You may have to turn over this one to chapter 6 in the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and look down at verse number 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Verse 20, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So these, both of these verses talk about the fact that we are the temple of God. In the Old Testament, there was a temple where God came to meet with the high priest, came to a special place. And now in the New Testament times, that since Christ came, God meets with us through by way of His Holy Spirit, which is God Himself within us. And these two verses in chapter 3 and in chapter 6 that we read, they kind of talk about the cautious aspect of the indwelling Spirit. What do I mean by that? Because the Spirit of God is indwelling within us, be careful. If you just back up to verse 18, again, reading in context, actually, I'll back up to verse 16 of chapter 6. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And then he goes in to talk about our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So it's kind of a warning. Listen, if you're going to sin, if you're going to, especially these immoral sins such as fornication, realize that the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, that your body is that temple. And what are you doing with your body? Think about that. And that's the application he's giving. Similar in chapter 3 that we read, verse number 16, we said, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Look at verse 17. If any man defile, oh, I think I have these verses up here too. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So again, don't defile God's temple. Don't defile, and our body is now that temple of the Holy Spirit. So that's the warning that God gives us there. But in chapter 2, where we read verse number 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the Lord, but the Spirit which is of God. There's a different intention, and that's my second point. We have the indwelling Spirit, but what's the intent of that dwelling Spirit? Look at the second half of verse 2. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That we might know. There's another verse that talks about that we might know. These things, 1 John 5:13, you might be familiar with that one. These things have been written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that ye have eternal life. The verse goes on to say. But that word, that, it's a very important word in the original language, and it means in order that. It's a purpose type of a word. So the intention, that we might know the things that are freely given of God. We might interpret that, in order that we might know. So God's given us of His Spirit, verse 12, that we have received the Spirit of the world, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, in order that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That means to know, to behold, to perceive, to consider, to be aware of the things that are freely given to us of God. What are those things that are freely given to us of God? In Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us, same word, all things. So God has given us things. God has given us the Holy Spirit to allow us to understand things about Him, the things that He's freely given to us, to help us to understand His Word, to understand Him, to understand things about His Word in a way that we could no other way do so. And that's the importance of this concept here, that you and I, Or that a person could read the Bible, but if he doesn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit that is going to that is inside of him, it's not he cannot understand those things. Look at some verses here, John. And you know, I put them up here so you didn't have to turn to look them up. John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. So there's the intent, so that he might teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Luke 12:11. Actually, verse 12 is really what we want to concentrate on. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what you ought to say. So that Holy Spirit, indwelling Holy Spirit, is a teacher. That's the intention here in this passage. Not so much that he's going to convict you of when you're doing wrong. Yeah, that's part of it. But in this passage, he's talking about, hey, he's there. The intent is for him to be that teacher. Look at 1 John 2:27, talking about the anointing of that Holy Spirit. The anointing teacheth you of all things. Again, God wants us to have that. So we, you know, at this church, we have a terrific pastor who's an awesome preacher, an awesome teacher. We have great Sunday school teachers. We have great Awana leaders, on Friday night. And all those are great areas, great aspects of learning, of teaching. But we call our church Faith Bible Church. We're a church, abiding believers. We're saved through faith, and we stand on the Bible. But you can't solely rely just on one Sunday morning message every week to know the things that are freely given to us of God. No, it takes teaching and instruction from that Holy Spirit who illuminates us, who illuminates the page of Scripture as you read it, to help us indeed to understand things. So that's the intention. So we saw the indwelling Spirit. We're indwelled by His Spirit. The intention was that we might know the things that He teaches us. And then what are we to do with that? Well, look at the next verse, verse 13. Which things also we speak. So God has indwelt us with His Spirit, so that we might know, understand those things of Scripture, those things about Him that we otherwise wouldn't be able to know. But it doesn't just stop there. We don't just be like a sponge and just take it all in and take it all in and take it all in. No, now He wants us to do something with it. Verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Just think about it. If you want to learn something, you typically go to somebody who knows something on that subject, knows more than you on that subject, particularly. Paul had to leave to bring his wife home, but no offense to Northwestern Community College, but, you know, do you want to go there or do you want to go to Stanford or MIT or Yale or Harvard, right? Depending on the level of training. Well, listen, the Holy Spirit, He's got infinite knowledge. Why not go to Him whenever you want to know something, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit, just think about it. He's dwelling with you. He has that infinite knowledge. Now, He wants you, God wants you to speak that to other people. You know, God doesn't want us to just keep it all in, but give it out. A very familiar verse from 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So people want to know answers. People want to know things about God, and we ought to be ready. And how can we be ready? Well, we're indwelt with that Spirit. We're taught by the Spirit, and now we're giving it out. I love this this passage from Proverbs. Proverbs 20, or 22 and verse 20. The writer says, have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels of knowledge, that I might make thee to know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. So notice how God says, okay, what have I done? Well, I've written to you excellent things and counsels of knowledge. For what purpose? That I might make thee to know the certainty of the words of truth. Well, what are you going to do with that? So you can answer those words of truth to them that send unto thee, so that you can be able to give out what you've taken in. So I don't have to come down. Ryan, can you just hand me that stick there on the front? Well, I was trying to find a place to put it up here, but there's really no easy way without it sticking up. I guess I almost could have put it behind here, but then somebody would have tripped on it. Like me. So last fall, we participate in what we call our walking stick ministry. This is a walking stick, if you've never seen one. It comes with this little bracelet thing on the end with beads on it, and we use it as a tool to evangelize. We do it out front of the church here at our fall festival. We do it at the Riverton Fair. And for the last couple years, we've been asked to help out at the Harwinden Fair. The same outfit that does it at the Riverton Fair does the Harwinden Fair, just a different church runs it there. And so I was at the Harwinden Fair this year. Harvest Baptist in Torrington was running it, and they asked for some help. So I was there on Sunday afternoon. It was about 4:45 on Sunday afternoon. And the fair closed at 5. Matter of fact, Pastor Shah had just shown up. He's about to take it down. For some reason, they take their tent down the last night of the fair instead of waiting until the next day. So he's ready to take it down and pack it up. And then basically that tent comes over to the parsonage, where we then come set it up the next Thursday or sometime during the week for the Riverton Fair. In any case, so I'm at the fair and these two folks come in. I think it was, I don't know, Heather and Dan were their names. And they come in and they sit down inside, and I start going through the gospel message with them. I start out with the gold bead, right? Matter of fact, I think I might have that up here. Do I have the beads up here? Is that next? Yeah. So if you've never heard the message of the beads, so I start out and I talk about the gold bead. The gold represents heaven. The Bible says there's streets of gold in heaven. I should have gotten it right away. Right away, Heather, she says, oh yeah, streets of gold. Isn't that what the immigrants were promised when they came to America? The streets are paved with gold. And, you know, just like this little, like a sassy cut type of comment. But, you know, I just went on. And basically I try to ask somebody, the question when I'm witnessing to them, do you believe in heaven? Do you believe you're going to go there when you die? Just to see where they're coming from. That's how I like to present it. So we got past the gold bead. I can't quite remember what their answers were to that one. And we got to the dark bead. The dark bead represents sin. And sin separates us from God, right? There's no, and normally I slide the beads apart, and I have a gold bead over here and the dark bead over here, and I say, sin, there's no sin in heaven. Yet we, all of us, are sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And she gives me my next line. This is the first time anyone's ever done that. Well, that creates a problem. And I was like, yes! Like, normally people, like in order to be saved, you need to realize you're lost. That's the whole big thing. If I could get somebody lost, even if they're already lost, if I can get them to see that they're lost, getting them saved is the simple part. And I'm like, wow, this is great. So I went on to the red bead. By the way, it then went downhill. So do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, he existed. Okay. And I say, do you know how Jesus died? Yeah, he was executed by the authorities. Okay, I guess I'm just letting that one pass. So, you know, he was crucified on the cross. Do you know why he died? Right? And I'm looking for the answer. What's the answer? Why? What's the answer I'm looking for? Died for our sins, right? That's what I'm looking for. And some people give me the other answer, which is, well, he had enemies. And I say, yeah, that's true, but he also died, you know. And man, the answer they gave, let's say I wrote it down here, the answer they gave, for sedition, for disrupting the order of the day. And they went on to say how Jesus was a disruptor of the government, how he fought against the authorities, that he led to riotous activities, that he was like, basically he was like a fanatic that was just, you know, which I guess if you considered him when he, you know, dumped the tables up, but they were like, looked at him in such a different light. And I'm like, wow. These guys are really, you know, like, hold on here. So I soon came to realize, we'll pick up on that in a minute, but I soon came to realize, yeah, we'll get to the other beads in a minute, that even though I had the indwelling and the intention was to know the things that are freely given to me of God and that I might instruct others, that I may teach others, that this others was what's described in verse 14. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. The Bible says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Let me read. This is from a commentary. I kind of liked it. So this is talking about the natural man. So let me just read it, and then I'll explain. The man, therefore, whose cognition of truth depends solely on his natural insight is natural, as contracted with the spiritual man to whom divine insight is imparted. Verse 12. In other words, the organ employed in the apprehension of spiritual truth, I know that's a big phrase, characterizes the man. Paul, therefore, characterizes the man who is not yet capable of understanding divine wisdom, not yet capable of understanding divine wisdom as natural. That is, that is as one who possesses his soul simply the organ of purely human cognition, but as not yet the organ of religious cognition in the spirit. That word foolish means absurdity. So I'm on the red bead. And I remember Heather, the lady, she says to me, and it was a good one. She says, well, so I explained, you know, Christ, his son, Jesus, sinless. Well, if I had a son who was innocent, it seems cruel to offer him to be killed to pay for the sins of wicked people. Why couldn't God do it some other way? And I'm like, okay, they're really giving me these, you know, good questions. My answer was probably something like, and I'm just going to give you that. I'm not going to give you everything I said because it'll take too long. But I probably said something like, you know, like, well, that was God's method. God chose to use that method, and, you know, not getting into, you know, big theological reasoning. You know, God revealed, and, you know, God said it in his word. Oh, his word, huh? Well, let's start talking about the Bible. Again, just their side. Who wrote the Bible? Do you believe all of it? Was the next question. And these aren't necessarily in order. I just kind of wrote these down afterward. There's so many of them. I wish I had recorded this conversation. believe in the Old Testament? Another question, well, how did people get saved in the Old Testament, if you had to believe in this blood of Jesus Christ? Oh, here's a good one. When we went to the Old Testament, he says to me, the fella, Dan, that was his name, do you know the first commandment? Now he's questioning me on the Bible. I had to think about that one. You know, I'm witnessing you. You can't go off script. You know, I probably said something like, you know, I am the Lord, the God. Thou shalt worship no other God. You know, I didn't know it word for word. He comes back to me and says, I am a jealous God. And I'm like, okay, I guess it does say that somewhere in there, I'm a jealous God. Well, if he's a jealous God, then that must mean there's other gods, right? It can't be just one God. And I'm like, where is this guy coming from, you know? So, oh, by the way, here's the verse. So here's the first commandment, and here's the second commandment. So he was off by one commandment, which I didn't realize till actually just looked it up recently, that the jealous God is part of commandment two. But he could have fooled me. He was ready with that one. I wasn't ready with that one. And he just go and he's going on and on. So eventually we need to get back on track. So eventually I get back, because you can't just keep going off in these rabbit trails. So we get back on track, and we had gold, dark, reds. So eventually, okay, they're not going to just believe that Jesus died for their sins. We got to finish this. By the way, now it's like after five. The fair is closed. We're still moving on. You know, afterward, I remember Pastor Schott said to me, wow, that was one tough customer, you know. And I said, I almost pulled in the reinforcements. I was going to pull them in when they asked that question about why couldn't he have done it some other way. I'm like, what am I going to say to that one, you know? But anyway, so we get to the white bead, right? And the white bead, so we got the blood of Jesus Christ. He died for all. And I normally say to people, I probably didn't say it this time, but I normally say, well, if Jesus died to pay the sins for the whole world, does that mean that everybody's automatically saved? And most people will say no. And I'll say, right, because here's our part. And then I get to the white bead. I say a person needs to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Put their faith in what Jesus did for them on that cross. Trust in him as their personal Savior. He then grants them, gives them that gift of eternal life. I use words something like that. And then they came up with the questions. Well, doesn't this, that's too simple. That just gives me free pass to sin. I'm like, okay, I'm not going to go into that one. So a person can be wicked for their entire life, and then just before they die, at the last moment, they can accept this offer? Another question. Is God omnipotent? They ask me. Is he all-knowing? Like, okay, yeah, he's all-knowing. Well, does man have a free will? Okay, I need to answer that one. Well, then God already knows whether or not I'll trust him, right? And, I mean, they are just flying these questions. I'm like, where are you coming up with these questions? And I soon realized that, or actually it wasn't until later, where that it was the natural man. See, he didn't have the Spirit dwelling within him. The things of God were foolishness unto him. It was like, this just doesn't make sense. This can't be. And he had literally, I think this is somebody who had literally studied the scriptures, because I don't know how he's known. Like, who knows that God is omnipotent and omniscient and that God is a jealous God? Like, who knows that if that's not saved unless they're trying to find something out? We'll get to the last beat in a minute. So literally his ignorance led to his, I'm going to call it his inability. Look at the second half of that verse 14. So the verse says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. He cannot know, meaning he cannot know them. He is unable to know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. They're only understand by somebody with the Spirit in them. And I realized that, wow, this guy, he just can't know them. Let me read you a quote by somebody named Shetler. I don't know who it is, but I found it when I was looking up some of these verses. Although the intellectual man seems never to be able to understand the spiritual man, right? See, he just couldn't understand me. The spiritual man can understand the intellectual man. And in no sense can one ever say that because a man is spiritual, he depreciates the value of human knowledge. See, like, oh, we're dumb because we're spiritual. Oh, we're just like, we don't know things. People, you know, that are scientific or that are, you know, they think, well, he's just religious. He doesn't really know all knowledge. Actually, it's conversely. It's the converse is true. The spiritual, no one can ever say that because a man is spiritual, he depreciates the value of human knowledge. On the other hand, he uses and appreciates it. But with his spiritual insights, he surpasses it infinitely. So that natural man, he is incapable of rendering a decision. I think this came from a guy named Robertson. Of rendering a decision, for he is unable to recognize the facts. If you look up the words, that word natural, it's the human nature, it's the animal nature within us, rather than the pneuma, the renewed spirit that's within only those who are saved. By the way, before we even got to the green bead, at one point, I had to defend creation, which, by the way, this may not have been in order, but how old is the earth? He says to me. Now listen, what you believe about creation, and there are many views about creation, if you don't believe in creation, you have a hard time with the gospel. Romans 5:12, right? Romans 5 and verse Romans 5 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So we use that verse to talk about, listen, why are we all sinners? Because death passed upon all men. From when? From Adam. From Adam, Genesis chapter what? Yeah. Genesis chapter 3 when he sinned, chapter 2 when he was given a command not to sin. So we got to go all the way back to Genesis, the creation account in Genesis, to kind of support the whole gospel theory. Now, a person doesn't have to be a creationist to believe, to trust Jesus as a Savior. That's not what I'm saying. But this guy was stumbling because of this very fact. He said, was there a flood that covered the whole earth? How did Noah get kangaroos on the ark? They're only found in Australia. What about the dinosaurs? Do you believe that dinosaurs lived the same time as man? I mean, he is asking me, how old is the earth? He is asking me point blank these questions. You know, so we discussed creation because I thought it was important enough because of this. You know, like, this was a stumbling block for him, so I had to stop and talk about it. Eventually, I made a claim about why I believed evolution wasn't true, and how the there's no science that supports evolution. Is this on, Gary? Or is it falling off my ear? Maybe that's why it's falling off my ear. So, and how there's no science that shows that there's ever a transitional form. There's nothing that shows like a half fish and a half bird, or half the, you know, there's nothing. And he says, oh yes, there is. I'm like, well, I don't have like evidence in my back pocket to show him that. So he says, matter of fact, and this is such an old argument that's been refuted, but he used it. He said, matter of fact, evolution is seen in the human embryo when it develops inside the womb. Yeah, and he used that one, and I was like, wow, this guy is really going, you know, here, there, and everywhere with this. (clears throat) So this was that natural man. He had the inability to discern. But I say all that to say that even though I realized later that, okay, I'm struggling with trying to give out spiritual truth to somebody who was incapable of accepting it. Not that he can't accept the salvation message, because if that were true, then nobody could ever get saved, right? So he could accept the salvation message. There's enough for the Holy Spirit to convict him so that he would see his need of a Savior and be saved. That's true with anybody, with everybody. But for him to be able to grasp all these other spiritual truths, that was impossible for him. Nonetheless, I felt that I needed to know more. I felt that I wasn't ready for someone like that. That God threw this guy in my path for a reason. The guy and lady for a reason. And we left. I wish we actually left sharing contact information because he was. They were pretty. They were pretty dogmatic that they didn't like Christianity, there were some things that he said, when I said, well, it's obvious that we're not going to agree, you think? I know, that was like the reply, but I'm like, I want to take a moment, a little advertising. I got this, I watched this not too long ago. I actually got it over a year ago. Somebody in this church bought this for me. And it's by Ken Ham, DVD series called Foundations. If you know Ken Ham, he's the fellow who runs that Creation Museum out near Cincinnati and the Ark Encounter, the full-size Noah's Ark. But what I like about this series is it's not just strictly a here's why creation has to be true and why evolution can't be true. It's more of how do you use the truths of creation in witnessing, in evangelizing. Here's some of the relevance of Genesis. Always ready, revealing the unknown God. In 6 days, one blood, one race. Death, the enemy. So there's 6 DVDs. There's like 2 lessons on each one. And we're going to start this up next Sunday in our auditorium Bible class. We're going to start a series. And we're going to start with these DVDs, and then we're going to expand after that's done to some of these other areas that help us when we're dealing with people that are critical of certain things that they're stumbling upon, and how to properly answer, how to properly get the answer to them. And this DVD series, I believe, is going to be a great start. So, there's my advertisement for Adult Bible Hour. If you and I don't know how many we have in the auditorium today, 60 people listening to me or something like that. There are about 20 in the auditorium Bible class. So there's at least 40 people that weren't in the class this morning that are in this room that I trust. And I know some of you are in another. There's 2 other adult classes if you don't like that class or want that class. There's 2 other classes that are available as well. By the way, eventually they said, so what's the green bead for? Well, and I told them what it's for. That God wants us to grow closer to Him. And they had something to say about that too. Well, let me see. How exactly did they word it? They said, well, there's not enough time in this life to be fully like God. And I'm like, they were ready with everything I said to say something about what I was saying. But the importance, I guess, that I'm trying to emphasize is you gotta be aware when it's the argument from the natural man. Here's an aside. The day before, I was there 2 different days. The day before, a very, very similar conversation. I had this young 16-year-old. He came and he says, I'm struggling with some things. I says, what? He says, well, in school, I'm learning about evolution, and I just can't comprehend, blah, blah, blah. So he was from the same mindset, but not from a critical. He was like wrestling with it. And I gave him a couple of scriptures, and just gave him the gospel message. Totally different conversation. So he had the same struggles, but was coming from it like, how do I reconcile? I want to reconcile these things, but I can't. And again, the importance of this topic of trying to, and one thing, by the way, that Ken Ham talks about in here is why we're losing people, maybe that were in the church, that grew up in the church, why we're losing them. And it has to do with this issue. So just a great series, and I'm really looking forward to going through it. Last thing I just want to look at. Notice in verse 12, we have the word received, and we have the word know. We've received that we might know. In verse 14, but the natural man receives not, neither can he know. So I see received and know in both of those verses, except for in verse 14, it's the negative. He can't receive and he can't know. And I found it interesting that that the word received is not the same Greek word in both verses, nor is the word know. So you Greek scholars can look this up later to see that, oh yeah, they're different words. And I was like, I wonder if that has any significance on it. So the word received in verse 12 means you've chosen to take. Whereas in verse 14, it's he does not admit it into his heart. In verse 14, the know means the progress of knowledge, where in verse 14, it's the perception of knowledge. And maybe it's a little slightly different, but those are how you can kind of look at those verses when you look at the exact comparison between the two. But here's what I want you to think about as we leave this morning. Number one, indwelling. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Have you? I mean, I'm saying that we, Paul is saying that we to the Corinthian church, believing that everybody there was saved. Have you? If you have not trusted Jesus as your Savior, then you have not. If you have struggles understanding Scripture, that could be a reason why, because you don't have the Holy Spirit inside you. It may not be the only reason, there's other reasons, but that could be a reason why. Whoops. How well do you know the things of God? Okay, I have the Spirit in me. Well, is he teaching me? Do I know the things of God? That he might freely give you those things. That's why he gave it to you. instruction. Well, what are you doing with it? Which things also we speak? Not which things also we just write in a journal and keep on writing about it. No, we speak to others. Are you instructing others in the things of God? Whether it's your kids, or whether it's your grandkids, or whether it's your friends, or whether it's witnessing, or whether it's... Or are you this natural man who is ignorant, unable to receive God's truth, unable to understand spiritual things? Well, the first thing you need to do is the message of the beads. Realize that God has heaven for you, that your sin is keeping you from heaven, that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins, and all you need to do is put your trust, your faith in Him. He'll give you everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much this morning for your word. Thank you for this passage which talks about this, the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, what a wonder to just consider that you in the person of your Holy Spirit is living within me. Father, may that just be a reminder every moment of the day that you're there with me, not just to convict and caution when I do wrong, but Lord, to guide me into all truth. Lord, you're there to lead me in the paths as you want me to go. And I pray, dear God, that your Spirit would indeed lead me. Father, I also pray if there's anyone here who doesn't have the Spirit indwelling within them, who doesn't understand the things of God, and maybe it's because they've never trusted Jesus as Savior, I pray that they indeed would trust Christ as Savior. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.